And the passage for today is found in Acts chapter 14, verse 1 to 7. And I want to remind you, as we're working our way through the book of Acts, Dr. Luke's intent is to show to the readers of this book how the church carried out Jesus' commission to go into all the world and to share the good news of Jesus. And so this is the story of how they did it. It's a story that's applicable to the church in every generation because that mandate is ours as well. And so there is much for us to learn from their example and their practice. We see the gospel impacting them, and it teaches us how it will impact us as well. So in Acts chapter 14, verse 1 through to verse 7, this is God's word. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. There's a phrase there that's very significant, and we're going to press into it much this morning. But in verse 1, it says, there they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. And so my coffee question is, what does it mean to be effective? Obviously, we're thinking effective in the cause of Jesus, but if you want to press into that and that helps you to understand it from your own experience of how are you effective at your work, in your neighborhood, in your family, that word effective, what does it mean? And then we'll see how it played out in the lives of the apostles. You have 6 minutes to enjoy a cup of coffee and a chat with someone about this question. And I haven't said Happy New Year yet, but Happy New Year to all of you as well. So as you've thought about what it means to be effective, let's work our way through today's passage and see what the scripture teaches us. So as we begin, it says again in verse 1, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. Now, I need to remind you that in that particular day, it was customary. If a visitor came to the synagogue, that they would be invited to say something if they so wished it. And so, as you read this, as usual, we discover there was a strategy that Barnabas and Paul pursued after. Wherever they would go, the first thing they did would be to go into the synagogue. Why? Because they knew as guests, they would be invited to say something. And so that was part of their strategy. The other part of their strategy is they were constantly on the move. But as they moved from town to town, they always began with Jewish people or Gentile converts. And that says to us, their first conversation was with people with whom they shared an affinity. And you think about that, we all have people with whom we have an affinity. It's neighbors or colleagues at work or family members. You can think of it, but there are people that we naturally have an opportunity to speak about more than how's the weather or how are the Seahawks going to do tonight. You know, that we can talk about things that matter. And so it says they went into it. He says, there they spoke. And this really impressed upon me what it was that they spoke about. And if you drop down to verse 3, and it's in the middle of the verse, but let's read the whole one. It says, so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace. So wherever they would go, when asked to speak in the synagogue, they would speak of the grace of God. And of course, particularly the grace of God revealed in the Old Testament scriptures, for there were no New Testament scriptures in that day. They were not written yet. But they would speak of the grace of God in the Old Testament scriptures, particularly as it pointed ahead to Jesus the Messiah, who they would announce he'd come. He'd lived, he died, he'd rose from the dead, and he has ascended into heaven. Now, this emphasis about speaking, it reminded me when I went to Bible college in that era, there was this new movement and a lot of workshops about friendship evangelism. And it's a good emphasis about friendship evangelism. The idea is you become friends with people, and hopefully in becoming friends, there's an opportunity to have conversation. The only thing that can happen with that is you spend so long being friend with a person that you never get around to talking about the good news of Jesus. Sometimes they did. But as pendulums can swing, sometimes it can go so far that the emphasis, you know, we live our faith that we forget to speak about our faith. And this practice of Paul and Barnabas here, where it says there they spoke, reminds us that it's important to speak the gospel. Now, I'm stating the obvious, but do you not identify? Like yesterday, we went uptown. I found it was much easier to do that in Colombia. Why? Because I don't know anybody there. And it's super simple to hand out invitations and talk about Jesus to people you don't know. And so even though we know that speaking is important, it challenges us. It puts us out in front of people. There's a risk of rejection that comes with it. But their practice and the truth of Scripture reminds us that without the speaking of the gospel, people will not know Jesus. Can I walk you through the logic? The logic. Let's get this right here. The logic. Okay, just hold on. I've learned with this guy, there's some tricks that you can play. And sometimes when you take the battery out and put it in, he doesn't realize that he hasn't been cooperating. And then, like today, that's not the case. So, Gay, I'll need you to possibly move it forward. I'll tell you the passage. It's Romans chapter 10. And I want to show you verses 13 to 17. Again, if you've been a follower of Jesus for any length of time, you know this passage. But watch the logic that is put forward here. Romans chapter 10. And we want to begin to read at verse 13, going down to verse 13. And this logic is incredible. So he begins and he writes that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That alone is a remarkable statement that speaks to the heart of what the gospel is. A person is not saved. A person does not come home to God because they've done X number of religious works or activities. A person is not saved because they come to church. A person is saved because they call on the name of the Lord. And the calling on the name of the Lord is a response to a message that they've heard. And of course, he's going to spell that out for us. And so right from the very beginning, he makes sure that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no qualifications here. It doesn't say all Jews who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't say all people of European descent who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't say all people from Asia who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't say everyone from Africa who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It says everyone. And we need to remember that. The gospel is for everyone. Now, here's his logic. How then can they call on the one whom they've not believed in? And the answer, well, they can't. Of course that makes sense. How can you call on someone you don't believe is there unless you're you're mentally unstable or you're a paranoid schizophrenic? You know, you're speaking to people who aren't there. But normally, if you're going to call on someone, it's because you believe they're there. They can respond. They can do something. And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? Like, how can people believe in Jesus if they've never heard of him? They can't. The logic is impeccable. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? When you go, well, of course, that makes sense. If they can't believe, if they don't know who Jesus is, then somebody has to tell them who he is. And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? And sometimes this is where we think, whew, okay, so I'm not sent. And you go, oh, I hate to tell you, but Matthew 28, verse 18, 20 says you are. Everyone who follows Jesus is to go into the world and preach the gospel. And again, there's no qualifications there. Only pastors are supposed to do this. Only missionaries are supposed to do this. Everyone is called, who follows Jesus, is called to preach. Now, what is incredible, as you drop down to verse 17, look at what he says. This summary statement, faith comes from hearing the message. See, if a person's going to put their faith in Jesus, they have to hear who he is and what he did. Faith will not come in the absence of knowing about Jesus. And look at where this message is, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. And so this is the encouragement that we see played out in the life of Paul and Barnabas as they went into Iconium. There they spoke the grace of God, revealed in the Old Testament scriptures and in the person of Jesus. And you and I are reminded that all people, if they're going to have any opportunity to believe in Jesus, someone has to tell them about him. Someone. And that someone, forsook, is us. This is why we're running Alpha for the next 7 weeks, because we believe it's important that people have an opportunity to explore the Christian faith. Now, what you need to remember, too, as we run Alpha, there will be a 20-minute talk that's given. It'll be on video. And then around the tables, there is not someone who will be lecturing to everybody what they should believe. There's an opportunity to ask questions about what was shared on the video. And it's important that it be a place, people have a place, to ask the questions, to make observations, to wrestle with the truth of who Jesus is. And that's a significant part of Alpha. Now, we come in next, as we work our way through Acts 14, it says, there they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. And so what this says to us, there was something about how they spoke. There was a factor that facilitated, that contributed to the response of people in Iconium on that particular day. Because if it wasn't the case, then there would have been no need for Dr. Luke to have written, they spoke so effectively. Right? So there was something about them, how they spoke, the message they communicated, that was effective, that touched the hearts of people. And we want to ask, what was it? And the scripture answers that question for us, though we began to read at chapter 14, verse 1. If you back up to chapter 13, verse 49, we are told why they spoke so effectively. And so for the sake of context, I'm going to begin to read in verse 49 of Acts 13. It says that the word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, first, before we look at the why, I want you to understand what they did when they were expelled. Verse 51 says, they shook the dust off their feet as a warning. That sounds like a weird kind of thing, right? If, you know, if I all of a sudden I'm talking to you and you decide, no, I don't want anything more to do with you, and I took my shoes off and banged them together and walked away, you would seriously wonder about me, right? And so what was the point of this? And it all connects back to what Jesus told his disciples. First time he sent them out on a mission trip, he sent the 12 out two by two. And then he sent 72 of them out two by two. And the instruction that he gave to them, let's see if this guy decides to work. No, he won't. Gay, I'll need you to help it move it forward. In Luke chapter 10, verse 8 to 12, the instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples as they went out into the villages in Galilee and in Judea, this instruction was given to them, and this is where that practice comes from. So in Luke chapter 10, I want to begin to read at verse 8. Jesus told his followers this: when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what's offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, Luke is giving a summary statement. When Jesus announced that news, the kingdom of God has come near, it had everything to do with who he is. Jesus was in the person, in his person, he was the kingdom of God. Ah, thanks a lot. He was the person who had come near, and in him the kingdom of God had come near. But look at verse 10, says, but when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. And the emphasis, this action that he was doing, it was a warning. We have told you the news of Jesus. You've chosen to reject it. Therefore, we, in words, I saw Ken do this, we wash our hands of it. We're not responsible for your reaction. You are. Now, what that says to us, it seems awfully pretentious, condescending. Someone could do that. Unless you realize that Jesus is the unique Savior of the world. There's no other name under heaven whereby a person can be saved. God doesn't have a plan B or a plan C. It's not like if you don't like Cheerios, you can go into the grocery aisle and you can choose Shreddies or Rice Krispies or Corn Flakes. You can choose what you like. There's not a Savior aisle somewhere. And if you don't like Jesus, you can find someone more to your liking. He's the only Savior. And therefore, the rejection of Jesus has grave implications for a person's life. Because to reject Jesus is for their life to remain on the trajectory that they're following, which is away from God. But to respond to him is to have one's life radically changed, and the trajectory of their life now is headed towards God, into an eternity lived with him in a new heaven and a new earth. And so that's why they shook the dust off, saying, your choice has grave implications. And there's nothing we can do because God won't force you to believe. But the action was hoped that it would cause people to take notice and think, have I really done the right thing? Now, when they left or were expelled, because that's really important to see that they were expelled, I want to ask this question. Were they discouraged? Were the believers they left behind in Pisidian Antioch, were they disheartened? Is there any indication that Paul and Barnabas were tempted to give up and go home? Say, like, you know what, this is not worth it. Like, if anybody doesn't want what we're telling them, then fine, let's just go home. Because in Antioch, there was all kinds of people who wanted to know. Is there any suggestion in these verses that they had some kind of conversation? Maybe, Paul, you should just tone it down a little bit, right? You're just coming out so strong, and I think you're putting people off. Maybe if we were a little bit more subtle, that people would be more receptive to us. What does the text tell us? Because it does answer those questions. And what the text tells us to us is that they went to Iconium. Now, as you can see from the map, Iconium, though it is, you could say, is technically on the way to Antioch due to the geography of Turkey, it was not on the way. They had no intent of giving up based upon the response of that was going on to them. And verse 52 answers the question of whether they were disheartened or discouraged, because it says here, and the disciples refers to those who remained in Pisidian Antioch and Paul and Barnabas. So both of them, both groups of people, they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, it's important that we understand this imagery being communicated through the word filled. Normally, when we use that word fill, it's the idea of water going into a glass. And so as the water goes into the glass, it displaces the air that's there, and the water fills up, and it completely is contained in and is in this glass. But I want you to understand that the word also is used to describe the effect of wind upon a sail. And when the wind blows upon the sail of a boat, what does it do? It moves the boat forward. Now, here's something else I want to remind you of. Every single person alive on this earth is filled with something. Every single person has something that moves them, something that sets the direction to their life. something that influences and impacts how they go through their day, how they respond, how they react to things. And this passage, Dr. Luke says, that the disciples, as they left Pisidian Antioch, being expelled, they went on their way to Iconium, and who was it that moved them forward? It was the Holy Spirit and the joy of the Lord. So they are not walking out of town, oh man, that was a real bummer, eh, Paul? I can't believe those people, why they didn't want to respond to us. They walked the road to Iconium with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to see that it says they were filled with joy. It's significant where this joy comes from. It has everything to do with who they served. Now, Romans 15, verse 13, there are other scriptures that we could look at, but this one is sufficient for you and I to be reminded. And again, sometimes it seems like we state the obvious, but we remind ourselves of truth. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. So what that says to us, as Paul and Barnabas left Pisidian Antioch, traveled the road to Iconium, they trusted in God. They believed in his sovereign care. They believed he had called them to do what they were doing, and the response that had taken place in that town, God knew all about that. They trusted him. They trusted the call they had received back in Antioch. They believed that they were doing what God wanted them to do. And this passage, this verse says to us that as they trusted, the God of hope filled them with all joy and peace. And do you know why he did that? The rest of the verse tells us. So that you might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. These were joyful, hopeful men. Because they trusted in God, and God filled them with his joy. Now, that doesn't mean to be filled with joy. It doesn't mean that we won't encounter disappointment or grief or great challenges. So that's important that we get that clear. We're not saying, and someone is considering who Jesus is, we're not saying that if you follow Jesus, your life will always be happy. That's not what it's saying here. Because Paul and Barnabas faced many other things. For instance, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is later on, and Paul's giving a summary of all the adventures that they had had, that he had had as he served Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we start at verse, the latter half of 23. He said, I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and I've been exposed to death again and again. It's like really good times, right? That you can understand why he was filled with joy when this kind of stuff goes on in his life. He said, three times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I mean, after the first time, I would have found another way to travel. But I mean, here he is, three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. And you go, if there was anyone who should have been depressed, anyone who should have been curled up in a corner and said, I've done enough, I'm done, I'm over, I don't want to carry on doing this anymore, it was Paul. But when you move into chapter 12, you understand where the joy came from and the presence of God in his life. Because there was a time when he pleaded with the Lord to take away a thorn from him, some infirmity or affliction that he had. And he said, when the Lord told him no, Paul received this promise from God. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And then you drop down to verse 10, and Paul responds to that promise, "My grace is sufficient, my power is made perfect in your weakness." And he says, "That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight. I take joy in the things that are happening, because it is then I encounter the joy of God." So it's important that we understand this joy filled their life. It came from God because they were pursuing after what God had given them to do. They trusted that God was in control. And even in adverse circumstances, they continued to trust that God was in control, and God blessed them with this grace, joy, and the Holy Spirit who filled them. Now, the filling, this joy, obviously impacted how they spoke. There's something about when you hear a person who is joyful, you want to know more about why they're joyful. It's the same thing if I stood up here and told you God is so amazing. You just need to trust him. Like, he's been so good to me. Would you believe me? No, see, the joy, as Nehemiah said, of the Lord is my strength. And so as they spoke, there was evidence of this joy, but there was also evidence that the Spirit of God filled them. And he did so that they might speak effectively as they did. And I ask this question, even though it too sounds rhetorical, does being filled with joy and the Holy Spirit really make a difference when it comes to speaking the gospel? And I would say to you, according to Dr. Luke, it did. That's why he wrote, they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. It is also why they spent considerable time there, because they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. For you see, and we'll press into this more next week, there is this thing happened all the time. They'd go somewhere, they'd speak, some would believe and some wouldn't. And then there would be adversity that would come to them. And so what happened in Iconium had already happened in Pisidia and Antioch. But verse 2 says, the Jews who refused to believe. And again, I want you to see that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. A great number believed. But there were some who refused to believe. And what they did is they stirred up the other Gentiles and they poisoned their minds against the believers. And Paul and Barnabas, because they were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit, spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord. They answered these questions, these accusations that were being raised. They spoke the truth to them, and the Lord confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. He did things through them to confirm that Jesus was who they said he was. Very, very important. Now, it's true there were those who didn't believe, but there always will be. And it's true, as verse says, that the gospel divided the town. And in our community, it will be the same. There will be those who will refuse to believe in Jesus. It's always the way it's been. Jesus himself said, "I have come, and my coming causes division." Because there are those who will respond, and there are those who will not. And some of those who don't will stir up trouble. They will go on the attack. Paul and Barnabas eventually had to leave Iconium in a hurry. It says they found out about this plot to mistreat them and stone them, and they fled. And I want, as well, we'll press into this more next week. And this time they escaped it. Next time they didn't. Paul was stoned and dragged out of town and left for dead. And God raised him up, and he came back into town, and he continued on the way. And so what's important for us to see, again, they trusted God who was leading them. And he filled their lives with joy. He filled their life with the Holy Spirit. And they continued to preach. And the gospel was not ineffective. As I thought all of this, this is where we land. The same God who filled Paul and Barnabas fills us. And we need him to fill our lives with his joy and with the Holy Spirit. Do you know why? Not that we get goosebumps when we listen to praise music at home. Why did the Spirit of God, why did God fill them with joy and with the Holy Spirit? So that they might effectively speak the gospel, and that the Spirit of God would use the truth that had been declared to bring about faith in those who heard the message. This is one of the primary reasons why we are filled with the Holy Spirit and with the joy of God, that you and I would speak effectively. What's really interesting is for us to remember this is, it's an act of grace, but it's also an act of obedience. They were filled as they walked on the road to Iconium. As in obedience they went to the next place, the Spirit of God met them, filled them with joy, filled them with the Holy Spirit. When they left Iconium and went on to Lystra and Derbe, on the road, who met them? God did. Filled them with joy, filled them with the Holy Spirit. And so there is a place where the grace of God meets us. But follower of Jesus, it's as we obediently pursue after Jesus that he responds and fills our life with joy and with the Spirit that we might continue to do so. And this reminds me that we receive from God what we need as we need it. Have you ever had the occasion, God, make me bold and I'll talk? And what God says, talk and I'll make you bold. Do you see the difference? We want to have the feeling and then we'll act. And God says, when you put your foot forward, I'll meet you there. There's the act of faith, the act of obedience. See, this is the reality that we live in, what Romans 8 talks about. If God has given his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, will he not freely give us all other things? And the answer is, of course he will. If he has died for us, called us to be on mission with him, will he not, as we open our mouths and move our feet, meet us? Of course he will. And this is what Luke says to the church in every generation. This is what God did in the beginning, and this is what he does. And he does so to empower us. And then as he does so, there is nothing like the joy of seeing the gospel be powerful to save another person. It fuels our delight in the person of God and our Savior. It grows our vision of him, and it impassions us to keep on serving him. So, Lord, we pray you would bless the truth on this passage, the reminder that comes to us of how you meet us. First of all, you pursued after us and you found us and gave us faith as we heard the message of Jesus. But as we live for you in the time in which you've chosen us to live, that as we open our mouth and we put our foot in front of us, that there the Spirit of God meets us and fills us and empowers us to speak and to act. And so encourage your people today with the truth. What an incredible God you are. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God's word in Colossians chapter 1, 29 says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. And so the blessing of this, may you know the blessing of laboring, of working hard, for Jesus' sake. And as you do, may experience what the old hymn spoke of, there is joy in serving Jesus. And as you serve others in Jesus' name, may you know the blessing of struggle, of learning to offer your best, while drawing upon his powerful energy that is released by the Spirit in and through you. For we have just sung, there's great blessing that Jesus opened the gates that we might go in, but he opened the gates so that having gone in, we may go out. And so may God use you this week as you live for him and serve him. Thank you, Lord. It's been good to be together as your people. Blessing upon this church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.